Okay, I won't touch that anymore. Sorry. Just checking if you're awake. Anyway, it's my turn again. So just a few ideas. One, on the first weekend of September, just before Labor Day, which is Sunday, September 4th, I'll probably give you some more details about myself. I realized I've been here for, this is my fourth Sunday, and I haven't given you much of my history, and I won't today. So hold your horses. But on the first weekend of September, I'll probably come with some pictures, and you can see me with hair, and you can see some of things I've done in the past, and you know, kind of like my history of where I come from, and how God has shaped me and my life into becoming who I am today. So that'll be September 3rd. But just to give you a roadmap, you know, because Steve mentioned that now we know who's in the pulpit every Sunday. We're finishing Ruth today. We'll get there in a few moments. And then we'll jump into 1 John, the first letter of John. And we'll be there for 3 Sundays only, so we won't be able to study the whole thing. We'll just choose 3 of these of his major themes in that letter and study through September 3rd. And then on September 10th, we'll jump into our big study, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. That's our big project for project. I don't know. It's the text we'll be spending a lot of time, probably a couple of months at least, maybe more. So I'm looking forward to it, and it's really an awesome piece of scripture that I'm looking forward to study with you and to see what God is speaking to us. But anyway, I'm really glad that we prayed a lot today because we had an awesome prayer service on Wednesday, and it was, I think it was more than an hour straight. We just prayed and prayed, and it just, when it finished, it was like, it's too short. One thing I like us to grow into, and I'm amazed at what God is doing so already, is that I want to be known as a praying church, you know, because what else is there but prayer? And I remember I was at men's Bible study years and years ago, and whoever was teaching back then said that prayer is a sign of being dependent upon God. If you don't pray, that means you trust yourself more than you trust God. If you pray a lot, that means you know you are limited and God is limitless, and that's why you go before him. Anyway, just a small thought. We'll start with a warm-up. Because you don't know me that well, you have questions of any kind, that's dangerous to me to say, but still I say it, you know. Just shoot. We'll have one question, two questions. Sam, was that? No. Okay, any curiosities you have? Anything you want to know about me? No? Come on. Okay. Rudy? What? What made me come to Christ? I was jealous of a group of Christians who had joy of life and a peace I could not understand and simply a... Okay. Short story long... I was playing basketball with some random kids, youth, on a basketball court one day, and I met this group of Christians from different churches that were playing different games on a Saturday morning. And when I met them, I was in shock of seeing how much hope they had, how much joy they had, the way they behaved and related to one another. It was strange to me to see people who actually enjoyed life and enjoyed one another. And I was almost jealous. So I kind of stuck with them for a while. They adopted me in a way. And they took me to their prayer meetings. And they took me to church. And in the end, I realized that what made them different was Christ in their lives. And that's when I gave my life to Christ. So it was, if you want, the living testimony of a joyous, hopeful group of Christians that brought me to the Lord. Is that good? You're welcome. And that was in 1993. Not to mention that that's when I also met Anna, and she was part of that group, and she is now my wife. Okay. I got saved, and I saved some for me too. Any other questions? Or just go straight to the Word? Let's go to the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that we have to have this Word before us and to have you speak to us in such an amazing and clear way to show us your heart and to teach us your ways, Lord. Help us to have open hearts today. Help us to receive your Word with our minds and then cherish it in our hearts and then live it out as we go away from here, Lord. Amen. Amen. As I said, we're in Ruth, the final chapter, chapter 4. And yeah, you may have seen the sign out there, or you have seen maybe some of the, I posted on Instagram, I think. Life isn't fair, and I like it. You know, as kid, you know, I was the youngest of three. I have two older sisters, and there were many days when especially my middle sister, Gabby, we call her, she would say to my mom, "Mom, that's not fair." In times when me, the boy, you know, mama's boy, I would get maybe an extra slice of cake or an extra apple, or my mom would divide everything perfectly in three for the three kids. But then when I finish my pies, for example, first, because I'm a guy, I just go through it, and my sister would still have their full portion like a day after, I said, "Mom," and mom would get, you know, take from the girls and give it to me, and they would say, "Mom, it's not fair." And I bet you guys, I've heard you actually saying about the not fair part. But anyway, what is that we would like to get? We'd like to get more than we deserve, less than we deserve, exactly what we deserve. You know, what's fair in life? You know, we have that question, you know. And I was teaching a friend of ours from Grace Church who is a very new Christian. He just came to the Lord last September. What is grace? I told him, justice is when you go before the judge and the judge gives you exactly what you deserve. That's justice. Mercy is when you go before the judge and the judge says, "You deserve this, but I won't put that on you. You don't get what you deserve." And grace is where you get what you don't ever deserve. That's grace. And I tried to teach him that. And in the end, actually, we want that. We want to receive more than we deserve because we all long for grace. Whoops, and I'm again ahead of my... I made notes here, went to change. Anyway, we all want more than we deserve in life. We all desire an unfair life, if we're honest. If you only get what you deserve, it's like, it's not that easy, you know. I used to serve in the military for 16 months, and we had a hard time, especially in the boot camp, for 4 months of our boot camp, because we were in a unit where we did everything by the book. So everything was done exactly by the book. You know what? We hated it. For example, our book said that the Iranian soldier must sleep from 9:30 to 10 o'clock and from 5 o'clock to 5:30. You have to have those hours in bed. But our officer said, the book doesn't say you have to sleep from 10 to 5. So it would be, you know, woken up, I mean, go to bed at 9:30, and then 10 o'clock, the alarms would, you know, blast, and we'd just go out and train for 2 hours, 3 hours, and go back to bed and go up again. And it was by the book. We hated it. Anyway, we're in chapter 4, and this is the outline. It's a very short outline. Boaz and that next in kin that we don't know his name, they go to court. So in the first chapter, just to go back a bit, Naomi and her husband Elimelech, they go from Israel to Moab because there was a famine in the land. In that land, they spent about 10 years or more, but Elimelech dies, and both of the sons of Naomi and Elimelech, they both die. So she is left, Naomi, with her two daughter-in-laws, with Orpah and with Naomi. And Naomi sends them home. Said, "You go home to your parents because there's nothing for me to give to you anymore." Orpah leaves. Ruth chooses to stay. And as she chose to stay, she made Naomi's God her God. And she chose to go and be a blessing for Naomi. And she was truly a blessing. But Naomi went away from Jerusalem to Moab with sons and a husband, and she came back, if you want, empty-handed. No more sons, no more husband. And even Ruth, she was kind of like not even seeing her as a blessing. But this is the whole book about Naomi going from pleasant to bitter, back to pleasant again. From full to empty and back to full again. This is where we come to full circle, where when Naomi realized that she has a next in kin, actually a couple of them, that would deliver, redeem them, and give them a hope for the future. In chapter 3, Naomi and Ruth kind of find a plan for how to get Boaz to say yes to their request. Stretch the wings of your coat over me, Ruth said, and redeem us because you have the right to redeem us. That's Ruth chapter 3. And Boaz said, yes, I will do it. I will redeem you and you will be safe. That's how the third chapter ends. Boaz saying, what I said I will do, by God's help, I will do it. And now we jump into our text. You know, basically Naomi's, the outline, sorry. Boaz and his next thing, they go to court. Boaz gets the land and the girl. And Boaz gets a son. You know, his name is Obed, which meant serving or servant. Naomi is full again at the end of the chapter. She is holding a baby, that Obed boy. And she is blessed by all the women in her neighborhood, I guess. And there is something special at the end of the book. There's a genealogy. Do you love genealogies? Like going through First Chronicles? That's amazing. You know, those chapters in First Chronicles are 11 chapters, 10 chapters of names and names and names and names and names. Anyway, genealogies are actually important. And usually if you look, if it's not seven chapters long or whatever, number 7 and number 10 are usually very important. You know, if you go to Genesis and look at genealogies, number 7 and number 10 are important. Here, who's number 7? Is I think it's Boaz, right? Let me check. Yeah, it's Boaz. So Boaz is important. And number 10, guess who's number 10 in the genealogy? King David. So when at the end of the book, through all that genealogy, you see that through Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, actually King David came. For Jews, that was extremely important. So that's like, if you want, one of the best fulfillment of full again for Naomi is. She is part of King David's genealogy. But that's we'll see more about that at the end of the book. So if you want, Boaz is blessed. At the end of the chapter, Ruth is blessed in the chapter, Naomi is blessed. Everybody is blessed in the chapter. It's a great book. It's a great ending. Just like a soap opera when everything goes well at the end, you know? But let's go to our story. Life is unfair to Boaz. You know, Boaz, he was not the nearest in kin for Ruth and Naomi. So he could only redeem them if the person who was the nearest in kin would deny or renounce his rights. So Boaz did not have actually the right of redemption. It was someone else, not Boaz. You know, he went to the gates of the city, which was something like a town hall in the past, a place where people would come and have like legal decisions, commercial decisions, make trade and commerce and all that. So they went there and met together. It says they found 10 men, which is exactly the number they needed for official legal court for decisions. And they found there the nearest kinsman. And if you don't know the law that ruled over this, let me read for you from Deuteronomy chapter 25. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, and this is the important part, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. So there was a law, actually, that says the brother-in-law has to marry the widow. And if it's not brother-in-law, then the second or the cousin or whatever, so it would just go on and on. Someone had to redeem the lady, the widow, and the land, so that the land and the family would stay together. This is what we, just random fact, we call the Levirate law from, because levir means brother-in-law in Latin, fancy words, whatever. But it's the law of the brother-in-law, you know, that was given for them, and that this is what rules this whole scene. Let's read the text. Meanwhile, Boaz went up the gate, town gate, and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, and so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and then I am the next in line, and I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in the earlier times in Israel, for redemption of and transfer of the property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and to all the people, "Today you are my witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are my witnesses. Sorry, I forgot to click. So we see this kinsman whose name we don't even know, the guardian redeemer who was closest, his name was never even mentioned to see how much important he was actually. You know, he wanted the property, he wanted the land. Okay? He wanted the land, but he did not want the complications of another wife. Because he thought, you know, if I bring Ruth in the house, who knows, I may have to split of this and split of that, you know. So he said, no, land, okay, land and girl, not okay. You have them, you know. So who knows, maybe he had a mother-in-law already, he wouldn't want a second mother-in-law. We don't know. Sorry about that. So the guy just wanted his interest. He didn't actually care for Ruth or for Naomi or for their, interest. He didn't look after their interest. He just looked after his interest. You know, remember Philippians 2:4. Do not merely look for your own interest, I think Paul said, but look for the interests of others. You know, because that was the example of Christ. Well, this guy doesn't do that. He cares only about himself, which gives Boaz actually the chance to redeem both the land and to get the girl. Because in the end, he gets both the land and the girl. He gets more than he deserved. He was not the next in kin. He did not deserve that land. He did not deserve that. He didn't earn them by any chance. It was just God's grace. This is grace. You get more than you actually deserve. By God's grace, he got more than he deserved. And we like that. But he's not the only one that gets more than he deserves. Let's look at Ruth. Because life is also unfair to Ruth. Let's see the text. Oops, am I where you should be? Now I am. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offsprings of the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." So, this was about Ruth. Remember the standing of her in Israel. She was a widow, meaning she had no one to look after her, no rights whatsoever. She was an alien. She was not from the land. She was not an Israelite. And she was even more, she was a Moabite. She was an alien from a despised nation. She was not like, you know, a welcome guest. She was at the best, a tolerated alien, but never a welcome guest. But still, she gets married to an amazing guy who loves God and serves God and knows the word and lives by the word, which is Boaz. She gets a lot more than she deserved. That is called grace. Even more, she doesn't get just the guy, Boaz. She gives birth to a son named Obed, which meant serving, which in the end will lead to King David. She becomes part of King David's genealogy. Even more, we know now from Matthew 1, she becomes part of Jesus' genealogy. She is part of the line of Jesus. She gets so much more than she deserves. She, a Moabite widow, she's compared with Leah and Rachel and Tamar. You know who Leah and Rachel are? The wives of the patriarchs. You are the greatest women in those days in the memory of Israel was Leah and Rachel and Tamar. You know, and she's compared to them and even more. You know, the mothers who have sons and girls may relate to this. She's called better than seven sons. Now, seven sons was the ideal, perfect family for a Jewish family. To have seven sons meant perfect blessing. Sorry, girls, no mention of you. But Ruth is called, she is better to you than seven sons. That is one of the greatest compliments anyone can ever make to a woman. Sorry, misogynistic. But that's how the text says, you are amazing, you are better than seven sons, you are the perfect gift and the perfect family for Naomi and for Boaz. She gets so much more than she deserved. She gets grace. And we love it. We love it when we get more than we deserve. I was reading, this is a rabbit trail, bear with me. I was coming over on the highway and we're just listening to the radio. There's one station we get up north, which is called Life 100.3. And it was a short sermon about the prodigal son. You probably know the story of the prodigal son. Dad had two kids, two sons, and the younger one says, I want my share of inheritance. And he gets it, and he goes and spends everything, and then comes back humble and says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Take me as your slave. And dad said, no. I thought you were dead. You're alive. I'm going to celebrate. And gives him the ring, the coat, and the big fat calf. But the second son, remember, he was outside, not wanting to go inside to the party, and was angry and frustrated and said, Dad, this ain't fair. Sometimes it's strange how we are so easy to not give grace to those who actually need it, you know? And the guy who was teaching on the radio said, if we have received grace, we know how to give grace. But anyway, Ruth receives grace more than she deserved. The same way for Boaz. And in the end, life is unfair. Whoops, am I too fast? Life is unfair to Naomi. Let's read here. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When she made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to her, praise be to the Lord, for who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So this was, if you want, quite a trip for Naomi in this book. Before, if you know chapter 1, she was angry, bitter, frustrated, empty, blaming God for it all. But afterwards, they said, Naomi has a son. She declared, chapter 1, verses 12-ish, I will never, ever have a son in my arms again. And now the women said, Naomi has a son again. She has a daughter-in-law, Ruth, who is better than seven sons. We just said that. You know, she only had two sons, and now she has a daughter who is better than seven. And she's part of the line of David. So for a woman to get these blessings, I don't think it's any better than this. This is her book. From full to empty and to full again. That's a story of grace, because she gets so much more than she deserved. She gets grace. Naomi gets so much more than she deserved. You know, and we love it. I mean, I love it. You know, life is not fair, and I like it that way. Because if I were to get what I deserve, that would be really problematic, because I know what I deserve. And it's not blessings. But let's make this a bit personal. I always have this in my notes. Let's make this personal. Because it's not about learning. I'm not giving you a lecture. We're walking together into God's Word. Or if you want, mining together for the treasures of God's Word, because we want our lives to be changed. And they will be changed if this becomes personal. So let's make it personal. I never deserved God's blessings or earned them in any way, I said before. Still, I had to hide. This is a very fresh memory. I had to hide my face from Dave, James, and Anna, my wife, on Saturday past, as we enjoyed at the Elim Lodge and the lake. And I was on the boat. I was so overwhelmed by the feeling of, I don't deserve any of this. It was so beautiful out there, and I was, you know, on a boat in the middle of a lake and just enjoying life and family and friends. And I said, I don't deserve that. And I just, you know, I had to hide my face because I had tears in my eyes, you know. I get that sometimes, you know. I felt sometimes even guilty because I know friends back home, family back home that struggle sometimes to put bread on the table, and they struggle, and they love God as much as I do, and they still struggle, and I've done nothing to deserve it. Still, I'm so blessed. I get so much more than I deserve. Yeah, sometimes I do feel guilty, you know. I was very green. Rudy asked me before about my salvation story. I got saved in 93, and I was so green in my faith in the first years anyway. And I was so emotionally marked by my childhood and by my teen years and all the, you know, growing up in a communist country with a very harsh dad, left some marks I had no idea I had in my heart. And my wife kind of took the brunt of that for a while. And so I did not deserve a wife like God gave me. But still, I got my wife. You know, I was so blessed. I got so much more than I deserve. You know, every year is a better year than the previous one, and will be 20 in a couple of weeks. I never deserved to have any material blessings. You know, I never earned. You know, I worked and I had a job and I had my salary, but I never really deserved any or earned any huge blessings. But this is how I got my first car. I'm a late bloomer, so I got my license when I was 34, 35, I don't know, 2004, whatever that is. And I came to church. I remember I was so proud of having my license. I was 35 and I had my license. I showed the church, hey guys, I have my license. Because back home it's hard. Actually, it's not easy to get a license in Romania. It's pretty hard examinations and stuff. So I got mine and I was happy. And then next day I got a call from a guy, a Dutch guy. Whenever he called me, he would get me over for lunch or something, or coffee or tea, and he would lecture me for like 2 hours. And but I loved him. And I would always go there and meet with him and love him and just pray with him and all that. But it wasn't easy always. So he called me and said, Adi, I want to see you on Thursday, please. And I go and, you know, pray for God to give me grace and love. And I go there. And as I meet him, he hands me an envelope with 500 euros. He said, you got your license. Now I'm helping you to get your first car. And I said, awesome. It still was far from buying a car because it's 500 euros. But next day, I got a call from another family of ours, actually Canadians. They were working in Romania as engineers. And they called me up and they said, Adi, we have something for you. And they hand me an envelope with $1,000 US. And between the $1,000 and the 500 euros, I had enough to buy my first car. You know, God's grace. I never earned that car. Never bought. I mean, it was just given to me. And then my grandma died, and my parents sold her apartment, and they divided the money from the apartment equally between the three siblings. But my mom said, I want you to have a new car, so we'll give you like 3,000 euros extra than the other girls. You know, life was not fair. I didn't deserve that, but I got 3,000 euros more. You know, I loved it, you know. So I got my first brand new off-the-lot car in 2006, and I didn't deserve it. Our house, we have an apartment back in Romania, and probably our Chinese brothers can relate to this. Back in Romania, if you own your apartment and you have a car, you've arrived. You have everything the life can give you. You have a car and a house, or apartment, actually, you know. So we got our car, but then one day it was me and Anna. We got a friend from the States calling us for lunch, and he said, you better sit down. Okay, we sat down, and he starts telling us that God has put on the heart of a couple of people that knew us to buy us an apartment. And then he hands me an envelope with the exact money for us to buy an apartment. And I was so blown away. Because no one has ever done that for me. My parents were not, they were just blue-collar people, never had money to buy their own property. And now God gave us, hand us on a, you know, in an envelope, was on the tray, the money to buy an apartment. So we bought a house, two rooms, apartment, it was a one-bedroom apartment, and had enough money left to fully furnish it and renovate it and have everything we want in the house. And we never earned that. And I was talking to my wife, it was the time in our life when actually we're pretty low emotionally, I'm sorry, spiritually. We're not like in the heights, you know, praying and fasting and doing this and no, we're just living the regular life. And God said, I want to bless you and give you more than you deserve. I'm in Canada. You know, I'm pastoring here, but as an Eastern European immigrant, every single day is a blessing. I'm not sure if you've been here long enough or maybe all your whole life, you may not even see this anymore, but for me, when I get in the car and drive and come to the office or go home or whatever, every single mile I drive, I count my blessings because it's amazing to be here. And I never deserved it. It's all by God's grace. Life is not fair, and I think I have to click here. Whoops. I got more than I deserved. And I love it. And that is God's grace. It is all because of Christ and what he has done for us at the cross, for me and for you. We can enjoy what he provides for us when we come to him, when we make him our shelter. Like Ruth said, your God will be my God. When she said, or actually Boaz said, you have found shelter under the wings of the Almighty. That's when you find true peace. And you can leave your anxieties and fears behind because his peace guards your mind and your hearts in Christ Jesus. And we don't deserve this, but we still get it because of his sacrifice. It's a free gift. That's why I love to be a Christian, because it's not about what I do for God. It's all about what he has done for me. And if I do anything for him, it's because I'm so grateful for what he has done for me. You know, we have life in him. We all deserved punishment and death because we're all sinners. We know that. We have life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only and one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. That's a free gift of grace. We never deserve this. You're forgiven. I'm forgiven. We just sang that before. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. It's a gift. It's grace. We don't deserve forgiveness, but we still get it, and we get it abundantly. We're free from guilt. I know you, but I know that I struggle with guilt. I have to remind myself on and on and on that God has made me free from the guilt. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit gives, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. I am free, and I am guilt-free because of Christ. I'm free from fear. I've struggled with fear, like really, like fear of dark, fear of being alone, fear of all kinds of fears. And the one that I got sick and tired of saying, I'm afraid. I sat on my knees and I prayed this psalm on and on. You know, Psalms 27:1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In Christ, because of him, we have freedom from all our fears and anxieties. We can now taste the victory. We're on the winning side. We have been brought on the victorious side by Christ. Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8:37. We were defeated. We're just defeated by sin and burdened by sin. And God said, no, I love you. Therefore, as my son or daughter, I bring you on the winning side. You are more than conquerors. And you have a purpose for your life. I didn't mention this to Rudy, but what actually gave me probably the best joy of my life was to know that my life is worth something and I have a purpose to live for. When I met that group of Christians and I was part of that group, I saw something in them. Besides the joy and the hope, they had a purpose for life. Their life meant something for them. And it was because of Christ and what Christ has done for them and through them. Paul writes again, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And as though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I am an ambassador of Christ with a clear mission to preach the gospel of peace with God. I have a purpose. I have what to live for and what to die for, if need be. I have a reason to live. Life is not fair. And we love it. I love it. Because I get so much more than I deserve, and it's all because of God's grace. My call for you and for myself is that today and every single day, every morning and every evening, that I would and we would surrender our hearts, our wills, and our lives to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We call him friend. We just sang a song when we called him friend, and that's true. It's biblical. John 15, Jesus says, you are my friends. So we can call him friend. But there is a condition there, if you remember John 15:14. You know, if you Google, probably correct me. But he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you or what I say. We are his friends by obedience. So my call for you is that you surrender your heart and your will and your life to Christ as a Lord and Savior and friend. Just find shelter under his wings and receive his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything we've said, and we've seen in the Bible today. It's all about you, and it's all about your grace for us. And sometimes it's hard to receive grace because we know ourselves, and we know we don't deserve anything. And sometimes we think that all we deserve is just punishment, or evil, or pain, or sorrow. But you, Lord, in your grace and mercy, you said, you deserve more. Actually, no, you deserve less, but I'll give you more. You gave us more in Christ as a gift. Through his sacrifice, through his life, as he was resurrected from the dead and was placed at the right hand of the Father in heaven, you gave us so much more. You gave us someone who intercedes for us every day, because he told us that Christ is praying for us every single day. He talks to you about us every single day. We have him as a high priest who knows us and who understands everything we go through. And we never deserved that, but still we got it. I thank you for the peace we have now in you and for the joy we have now in you, because as we know you more and more, as we change and become to look more and more like you, we enjoy more and more life with you. So we thank you again, Lord, and help us to never forget this, that it's all by your grace. And as we have received grace, we're called to also give grace to those in our lives. Help us to make you truly the Lord of our lives, not just the Savior, not just a friend, but the Lord of our lives, who directs us, who guides us, who commands us, and who wants our obedience, our full and wholehearted obedience. Help us to truly find shelter under your wings, Lord. Amen. Amen.